Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Psalm 81, we'll be reading the first 10 verses, but we'll be primarily focusing on verse 10. Let's give our attention to God's infallible and therefore inerrant Word of God. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. And here's our verse. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Amen. Thus so far, God's Word, may He bless it to our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask indeed that You would bless Your Word to our souls. Would You make us strong in Christ through it? Would You make us bold as lions with it? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you caught, but at the beginning of the service for the call to worship, I used the beginning of this psalm. And the reason is because this psalm is an opening psalm for a call to worship. Just to give you some context of the verse that we're going to look at, if you look at verse 3, it refers to the new moon as showing the occasion of worship of the psalm, probably referring to the Feast of Tabernacles at that time. The psalm is opening in the context of worship, just like we're here to worship. What's one of the main things that we do in worship? One of the main things we do is what? We sing. We like to sing praises unto our great God and King. There's nothing like singing to our God, is there? It's one of the things I know I joyfully look forward to on the Lord's Day, is coming and singing with God's people. And I trust you do as well. Singing is a beautiful part of worship. You think about singing, it, what it does. Singing kind of what helps to stir up your emotions to God as you read the hymns that are to be sung, and then you sing it. It kind of echoes in the chamber of your soul, doesn't it? Singing is always to be part of worship. And it should be incorporated in basically what? Throughout all of our lives. Whether we come to a weekly prayer meeting where hymns should be incorporated, as we hear God's Word and pray God's Word, we want to respond with song, don't we? Isn't that what singing is? A response of joy and thanksgiving. Singing should be part of our Bible studies that we go to. Singing should be in our homes. We often open up dinner and all of our meals with prayer. Why not also include singing a hymn to the Lord in the midst of that as well? Singing should be part of our quiet times as well. Whether you spend time in God's Word first thing in the morning or in the evening, always include a song with it. Could be out of the hymn. It could be a lyric that you hear on the radio that's really touched you in a certain way. But our whole lives should be one of singing praise unto our God. Verses 6 through 7 show that this praise is due to God removing a burden from his people. Says he in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist refers to relieving the shoulder of the burden that you called and troubled and I rescued you. See, singing is not only a response to God of who he is, but a response of him relieving burdens in our lives. I'm sure everybody here can raise their hand to give and share a number of different burdens that the Lord has released you from, has healed you from, hasn't he? Tons of them. What's our response? Yes, thankfulness in prayer, but yes, even more so in song. Burden lifting should always be followed by singing to our great God. Then if we continue, look at verses 8 and 9. God warns us to not give heed to idols, which are false gods. When we give heed to idols, no matter how small they seem or how big they are, it always invites sin into our lives. And what does sin do? Sin always dampens our praise to God. Sin always dampens our even wanting to sing to God, because we feel like we've dishonored him, which we've done. See, we need to watch out for the allurements of the world. They're all around us. They seem so pretty, so dangling, so enticing. And yet we get allured to them and we fall for them. We need to watch out for these things. See, we can enjoy the things of this world. You can enjoy your car, your house, going to see a movie. But we're not to do what? To find our end satisfaction in them, are we? We're not to find our purpose in life for them, are we? Because when we do, then we raise those things up to be our God. That we say to ourselves, I cannot let this thing go because it must be part of my life. That's what these idols are that the psalmist is referring to and is calling us to be on guard for. See, we can enjoy vacations, but not live for them. We can enjoy the weekends, but not live for them. We can enjoy so many things, but we have to be careful that they are not dictating our lives. That's what idols are. I remember having a college roommate where his big idol seemed to be that of music. He wouldn't do anything without first listening to his record album. Would ask him for help on something. Oh, wait, I need to get done listening to that music, which could be an hour later. He couldn't get around his music because his music was his God. But then we come to verse 10, which is our verse of consideration in Psalm 81, where, let me read it again. I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Interesting verse. A very simplistic verse, if you look at it. but we're going to see the depths of the treasures of this verse. You notice that he opens up the verse, how? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Where have we heard that phrase before? Ten Commandments. How did he open up the Ten Commandments? He opened it up with that. That he had rescued Egypt out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, where they were in a state of misery. He rescued them. He rescued them. And what was the response to being rescued? It is a response that he's saying here that I own you, that you're my people, and that what? I have commandments for you to live by. And guess what he has right here? He has another commandment. What does he say? He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And that's the title of this sermon. The title is, that you might hear at the dentist's office, open wide. Open wide. Okay? You think of something opening wide, maybe you think of an alligator opening its mouth. Okay. But God here is saying to open our mouths wide. So we want to look at this verse in two parts. It breaks this down for us. What does it mean to open wide? And what does it mean that God will fill it? We're going to look at both of those parts in tandem as we continue through. First off, when God says to open our mouth wide, he's communicating something special to us. He's communicating our position before him. What he's communicating is our position of utter dependence on him. It's interesting, a few months ago, I live back in the Jackson area in Clinton, lived near a lake and was coming out one morning and trying to get in the car, and lo and behold, there were a bunch of ducks out there. So what are these ducks doing here? I looked at them and they were looking at me and they had their mouths open. And they were quacking at me. I couldn't help it, as probably you couldn't either. I had to go in. I knew they liked bread, so I went and got some bread and fed them the bread. Oh, they were just loving it. They would peck each other to get the other out of the way so they could grab the bread. You've seen that. They ate that bread. I got in the car and drove off to work. Next morning, getting ready to go to work again, and who do you think was waiting for me? Those ducks. There they were, waiting expectantly, waiting in their own way, demanding I give them some more bread. Well, if you've been around ducks, as you've been around any kind of pet, they kind of grab your heart. I couldn't help. I had to go back in and grab that loaf of bread and give them to those ducks. And they just opened wide and ate that bread with delight. Those ducks were dependent on me for that bread. They couldn't get the bread unless I gave them the bread. Pretty simple. Same thing with God. This is our position before God. Our position before God is one of utter dependence that we often forget. Our position before God is one of utter receiving. Ever think of that? That we are simply receivers from God. We think about the distinction in God and us. One of the primary distinctions that the world oftentimes forgets is that God is the creator and we are the creature. See, we didn't create ourselves. It's an impossible thing to do. God created us. We're dependent for our existence upon Him. We're dependent upon our sustaining an existence upon Him. We're dependent upon everything from Him, aren't we? If you think of yourself, you might think of the particular job that you have. But did you get that job in and of yourself? No, you were given that job ultimately from God, weren't you? Yes, you applied for it. Yes, you tried to get the credentials for it. But why did they choose you and not all these other applicants? God's the sovereign one behind that. Think of the education that you have. Yes, you worked hard. But ultimately, it was from God. He gave you the brain. He gave you the ability to understand and absorb that education. Or you might be here and be very prosperous financially in all the things that you own. How did you get those? Yes, you worked hard. But ultimately, those things were from God. Just as God blessed Joseph and made him very rich. Just as God blessed Abraham and made him very rich. God doesn't make everybody very rich on this earth. But if He's made you in that position, that's from Him. That's from Him. We are utterly dependent upon God for everything that we have and everything that we are. See, we get into trouble, don't we, when we forget that. What happens? Oh, look, I've accumulated all of this. I have done all of this. I am my own master. I'm in control of everything. See? Starts elevating you to what? Not a position of dependence, but a position of pride, doesn't it? And then what happens? Oh, because I have more stuff than you, that makes me better than you. You see? I'm smarter than you. I'm this than you, etc. Remember James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting of shadow. The world thrives on itself that it is not dependent upon God. But we have to remind ourselves of our position before God, and therefore living in that right position. Jesus reminds us of that in the Lord's Prayer, where He says, give us this day our daily bread. See? Just as those ducks were dependent upon me for the bread, we have to be continually reminded that we are dependent upon God for our daily sustenance. We oftentimes forget that. The world doesn't want to hear it. And we fall into trouble when we follow that lead. And this certainly applies in becoming a Christian, doesn't it? We didn't make ourselves Christians, did we? We didn't make ourselves believers, did we? Scripture says that we were all dead in our sins, that we were all spiritual corpses, that we did not have an ounce of spiritual life before God. Scripture makes it clear that it was God that raised us from the dead in Christ so that then we can believe, so that then we can put our trust, our faith, throw all of our eggs in Christ's basket and live for Him, to want to sing to Him, to want to praise Him, to want to live for His glory. So if God doesn't do this work of regeneration, we remain dead in our sin. See, the response of praise is a response of dependence upon God. And really, if you think about it, if you want to walk in a state of assurance of salvation, this is the state that we have to continually remind ourselves of. that we have to remind ourselves to walk in conscience need before God. That we are needy people. We often think that we aren't needy, that we think we have the power in ourselves to do everything, but we're not. Jesus says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." What's he saying there? He's saying there, if you want to be blessed, be in a state of neediness. Be in a state of poverty before me, spiritual poverty. Be in a state of neediness before me so that you're showing your dependence upon me. We need to be on guard against self-sufficiency because that's the sin that can lead us away from the Lord. But note, too, what this verse says. God says again, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." So we learn, first of all, that he's communicating to us our position before him, that of dependency. But what is he secondly communicating to us? He's saying how much that we are to open our mouths. How much are we to open our mouths? Wide. He's saying to open our mouths wide. And here is the transition to the main application of this verse. The main application of this verse is that of prayer. This verse is actually telling us what prayer is. See, prayer is, first and foremost, God telling us that he has chosen to work through secondary means. He is sovereign and can do anything unilaterally, but he has chosen to accommodate to our prayers. That's a beautiful, gracious thing that God's done. But secondly, in telling us to open our mouths wide, he's telling us something special about prayer. He's telling us to be bold and ambitious with prayer. Think of that. To be bold and ambitious with it and opening our mouths wide. See, think about it in a literal way. When you go get something to eat, we open our mouths to whatever we want at that time, don't we? Perhaps you're not that hungry and you're sitting in front of the TV and you just want a little snack. So you go and grab some peanuts. How wide do you have to open your mouth for that peanut? Not very wide. Or a potato chip. Maybe you like potato chips. I don't know what you like. But whatever that snack is, you don't have to open very wide. But then think about later on when you are as hungry as a horse. What do you want? You want that potato chip? Now you might go down to Wendy's and get a triple burger. What do you have to do to get that triple burger in your mouth? You really got to open wide there, don't you? Get all that meat in you. That's what God's telling us here. He's telling us to be ambitiously hungry, to open our mouths wide in prayer to him. Remember the one song, the one hymn? "Large petitions with thee bring, for thou art coming to a king." God is wanting us to bring great things to him in prayer. What he's telling us in this verse to open our mouths wide is to widen your expectations of God. See? Don't come to him with little things that he might maybe do. No, he's saying come with huge, grand expectations. Think of that. Think of the biggest thing that he's done in your life, which is what? Saving your soul from hell. From saving your soul from his eternal wrath. From saving your soul from eternal misery in your own selfishness. If he's done this great thing, then what's every other prayer request? Oh, it's small stuff compared to that. We're not to be afraid of how big that request is. but we're to come to Him with it. See, God has great things to give us if we have great prayers to make. See, in talking about the wideness of our prayers, what's it also talking about God? It's talking about the wideness of God, referring to what? The generosity of God. God is a very generous God. What does it mean to be generous? To be generous means what? That I see a particular need in someone's life, and I go answer it. But I don't just go answer it with a little bitty thing. I come and swarm that need and answer, don't I? That's what God does in His generosity to us. He swarmed us with His love in Christ to rescue us from our sins. But He's generously abundant in meeting all of our other needs as well. Think of the different needs that you've had in your life or that you might need now. Okay? Think of the different needs. Think of the needs of somebody else that you prayed for. You've seen a person that seems so destitute, so hurtful of other people, yet you pray for that person's soul, and that person became a Christian. How in the world did that happen? Only by God's grace. Think about a grand vision that you have for yourself for the Lord, perhaps wanting to go serve Him overseas. I can't do that. But He's telling us to give it to Him and to give it expectantly to Him. Or think of something else in your life. Perhaps there's some here in college, I'm not sure, or you may be getting ready to go, or maybe in high school or tackling some difficult subject. How in the world? I don't know how I'm going to get through this course. God's saying to bring it to Him. See, oftentimes we're afraid to bring the small things. In fact, we're afraid after what may be an answer to prayer to pray more things. God's saying no. God's saying, come with Me and I'll give an abundance. God is saying here, I never tire of hearing your prayers. Unleash them on Me. Unleash them on Me. God's telling us to bring great prayers to Him. You think of this culture, one of the things that it's given sympathy toward the past few years, lifestyles, the sinful lifestyles of transgenderism, homosexuality, gay marriages, which is an oxymoron. What's God calling us to do there? He's calling us to tackle that with prayer. To reverse these horrific, sinful things that people have come to accept. Come and offer these to prayer to God that the laws would be changed. Think of abortion as well. To counter these evils with prayer. To keep praying. And watch God go to work. May not be all at once a reversal, but may be little chinks that He's working through. And you follow that and praise Him for all these different things. Tackle these things in prayer. I heard on the radio this past week that from the Obama administration that he started it, that started giving governmental funding to the study of transgenders and to start teaching it to children, that millions of government funding is going into that. What a direct slap in the face against God of how He's made us. We should be praying diligently, praying here in corporate worship, praying in prayer meetings, praying individually, offering up grand prayers to counteract this evil that's migrating in our culture. God never tires of our prayers. This verse is also calling us to do something else with our mouths. He's saying, open your mouths wide and I will fill it. If I have food in my mouth, can he fill it? I need to first get that food through or take the food out. Another application of this verse is that of our own sins. God is telling us from another angle to vomit out our sins by confessing them to him. And then he will fill it. He will fill it with great joy. He will fill it with his word. He will fill it with his Holy Spirit. God's telling us to vomit out our sins. He's telling us to never stop doing that in our lives. Remember, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to be a nonstop process in the Christian life, a very healthy process, a thing that we're doing every day, a thing that we're doing the first thing in the morning, a thing that we're doing at night as we go back over our days. Oh, Lord, forgive me for how I treated that person. Then he may convict you to go and make reconciliation. You see? Open your mouth wide, empty it, that I may fill it with myself. See? God's treasures of grace are absolutely inexhaustible. And oftentimes we think they're not. We think if we got something answered, oh, that's enough. I don't want to ask any more. I walk timidly. No, he's saying, keep coming back. I want to unload on you. What this verse is ultimately telling us here is that we can walk confidently in this world in prayer. Think of Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's what I want us to end up finishing here this morning, is that we can walk as more than conquerors, that we can walk as super conquerors on this earth in prayer. That our lives should be lives of living prayer coming up to him, no matter if we're driving, at work, or whatever the situation. God is commanding us here, not just suggesting. He is commanding us here, open your mouths wide, and I will fill it. Be super conquerors for him when you see trials that you're going through, when you see trials that others are going through, that we're not to be afraid of this world, that we can conquer it through prayer. Let's do so. If you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this verse here this morning. Very powerful verse. Pray that you would apply it to us and cause us to open our mouths wide, that you would fill it every day. To never tire in coming to you in prayer. To not being afraid of this world. To not being afraid of another person. But to be attacking them with prayer, to be attacking this world in prayer, and to see, stand back and see you move mightily. Would you do that in our lives? Make us super conquerors in Christ in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.